When Alexander the Great died in 323 BC, his kingdom was divided up among his four generals, and the land of Egypt was given to one general in particular who wanted to make Egypt a center of learning, and particularly wanted to make the city of Alexandria in Egypt a center of learning. And so as a result of that came about the great library of Alexandria. And the desire and the design of that library from its very beginning was to try to gather all of the knowledge of the world into this one place and to truly make it the greatest library on the earth. It's believed by some that at its peak, the Library of Alexandria may have had as many as 500,000 papyrus scrolls in it. I want you to think about that number. 500,000 papyrus scrolls on all sorts of topics, on literature, on science, on math, on history. But it was a great place of learning where scholars from all around the globe came to study and to research. One of the great libraries in all of history. If you were to say, what's the greatest library today? You might think of my library, and that would be very nice of you to think, but that's not really one of the greatest libraries on earth. Some say that the Library of Congress is the largest library on earth today. Over 170 million items in that one library. I would not have liked to have been the librarian who had to go around and count 170 million items in that library. What to you is the greatest library on earth? This morning, I want you to think about the library that you've got right here in your hand today. I don't want you to think about some library where you have to go and you have to have a library card in order to check something out. I want you to think about the library that you have in your hand, that you have in your home, that you have at your disposal every day of the week. And what I want us to think about this morning as we think about this library that God has given to us is that it is truly a complete library of every essential and eternal truth that I need. Is that true? We just had read for us this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. And down in verse 2, it talks about the knowledge that we have from Christ. Verse 3 talks about the knowledge that we have from Christ. Both verses have the word knowledge in it. And the Bible tells us that the knowledge that we have from Christ in verse 3 gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness means that this library we've got is the complete library of everything that we need, of every essential, eternal truth that God wants us to have. It is here in our hands. We're emphasizing this year, trying to see things the way that God sees them. And during this month, talking about the Bible. Seeing the Bible the way God sees the Bible. How does God see the Bible? God sees the Bible as the complete revelation, as the complete document for all of mankind, as the complete eternal contents of His Word, of everything He wants us to know. And so as I thought about that verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, I went back and I read 1 and 2 Peter. I thought, you know, here's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, nestled within these two documents that Peter wrote, and Peter is telling his readers, God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So I thought, okay, what sorts of things are just in 1 and 2 Peter? And I was amazed at the number of truths that are found in just those two books that are contained, obviously, throughout the rest of the Bible. And so this morning, I want us to talk about some of those eternal truths that are found in the Bible. And I want us to leave here today. I want us to leave here today even more convinced that I don't need to go anywhere else other than the Bible to find what God wants me to know. I don't need to go anywhere else besides the Bible to find all things that pertain to life and godliness. I know some of you are very good about taking notes, and unfortunately, I'm going to put so much stuff on the screen this morning, you won't have time to write it all down. I wish it were the case. There's just too much content here. As I'm going through 1st, 2nd Peter, there's just truths that are jumping off of the page. And so we're going to put some things on the screen this morning that talk about some truths that we learn from these books. And there's going to be verses from 1st, 2nd Peter, and then just one other verse from somewhere else in the Bible. But after worship today, I'm going to put on this back table copies of the outline, copies of everything from the slides today, because I know some of you will want to have it, but you just won't have time to copy it all down. But it will be there on the back table for you to take everything that's on the screen. But I'm putting on the screen so that we can just be impressed by what the Bible has in it. I don't need another library to know what God wants me to do on this earth. Now, don't misunderstand. I did not just say you don't need to go to the library. I did not just say I don't need another library for my research for school. I'm not talking about school and your paper on Alexander the Great or on Napoleon. I'm talking about what does God want me to do on this earth? Everything I need to know is right here. Contained within this book is the complete library of all things that pertain, first of all, to origins. Where did we come from? You know the Bible teaches this, but even the books of 1st, 2nd Peter teach us about the origin of the universe. That the Word of God, that just 2nd Peter chapter 3 talks about the Word of the Lord spoke and the universe, everything came into existence. The Bible says that man obviously finds his origin in God. And some of the best verses for you to know in the Bible are in 2nd Peter chapter 1, especially verses 20 and 21. Where the Bible teaches us that what we have in our hands is not from man. It's not the private interpretation, not some private interpretation where man wrote down his own ideas. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We pick up this book and guess what we have? We have everything we need to know about where we came from. We have everything that God wants us to have about knowing the origin of this universe. Some of you are going to have class. Some of you are going to have science classes, and unfortunately not just science classes. This is invading other courses that you have in school. Some of you are going to have classes this year that teach you something different about your origin, that teach you something different about the origin of this universe. I don't need some other book on this earth to teach me something different than what this book teaches me about my origin. This book teaches me everything I need to know about where I came from, where this universe came from. And if I find some other textbook that teaches something different than this book, I don't need to believe what I'm reading in some textbook, even if it's in its 25th edition and it's been around for all of these years and it is the accepted standard in that particular field of study. If it teaches something different than what this book teaches, I don't need to believe that. I've got everything I need to know right here about our origins. Would you believe, and it's not everything about history, but would you believe that this book tells you all things that you need to know that pertain to your history? Obviously, this book does not contain every historical thing that's happened on this earth, but does this book contain key elements about history? Even in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st Peter chapter 1 takes us all the way back, not just to the foundation of the world, that historical event, but it says there were things happening even before the foundation of the world. But the history of the universe begins and is documented inside of this book. 2nd Peter chapter 3 talks about the universal flood that happened. The universal flood that impacted the entire globe. It talked about certain cities like Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed by God. But the key elements that are involved in the history that we find in this book talk about the history of the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. The history of this man living a sinless life, never committing one sin. The history of this man who suffered and died for us, that he did not just die and was buried, but that he was raised from the dead and that he ascended on high to the right hand of God. I pick up this book, and if you enjoy history, if you like the History Channel, I pick up this book and I read historical events, historical truths that are pertinent to me as a child of God. And if I go to school this year and I read something in some document that teaches something different than what this book says, if I read something different about the historical figure named Jesus of Nazareth, if I read something different about some historical truth that's found in this book, I need to read and accept what this book says. It has all things that pertain to life and godliness, but obviously there's some other history. This book does not talk about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. You need to know those historical truths too. But these historical truths have an impact on my soul. It's amazing how much is found in this book. In this book that has everything that God wants me to know about how I can live and how I can serve Him. But not just about our origins and not just about history. This book has everything. It's a complete library of everything that God wants us to know about end times. It takes us from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, and this book takes us all the way to the very end of time. You're not going to read that in any book in school. Or if you do, it may not say exactly what this book says, but what's going to happen? What's going to happen in the future? What lies in store for us? The Bible teaches emphatically in the books of 1st and 2nd Peter again, teaches 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come. It's absolutely certain that Jesus is going to return, except the next part of that verse says He'll come as a thief in the night. There's not going to be any signs. There's not going to be any warnings, no indications about when that's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen because God has promised that it will happen. What's going to happen at the end of time? 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says that this earth, everything in this earth, the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, everything is going to be burned up. And then there's going to be two eternal destinations. One is reserved right now. The Bible uses that term in 2 Peter chapter 2 to talk about the reservation that is there for the ungodly in a place called hell. And yet there's another reservation. It's also talked about. What's interesting to me is that if you just look in 1 and 2 Peter, if you look at those two documents, they begin in 1 Peter chapter 1 and they end in 2 Peter chapter 3 talking about heaven. They begin in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 talking about heaven as incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, and it says it's reserved in heaven for the godly. And then you get 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, it talks about there's a new heaven and new earth. There's a new dwelling place for those who are righteous and serve God. The Bible not only tells us about what has happened, the Bible talks to us about what is going to happen. And it gives us everything that we need to know to prepare for what's going to happen. There are all sorts of doctrines out there about end times. There are all sorts of religious groups out there that teach all sorts of things about what's going to happen at the end of time. But if they teach something different from what this book teaches, I don't need to listen to them. I just need to come back to this complete library of everything I need to know about end times, pick it up, read it and study it, and accept it. The Bible is an amazing book that gives me everything that I need about origins, about my history and where I've come from, about what's going to happen at the end of time. But it's interesting how much this book talks to us about the redemption that is found for us in Christ Jesus. Have you been redeemed? It's a song that sang growing up in the youth group. It says, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Have you been redeemed? This book is filled entirely with knowledge for us to know what has transpired so that we could go from being a child of the devil to becoming a child of God, being bought back. That's what the word redemption means. That's what it means to be redeemed, is that the Lord bought us back. That's the theme. That's the theme of the entirety of the Bible, is the fact that we have been redeemed. And so there's all sorts of information. And again, we don't have time to just go through all of this. But this book, even in 1st, 2nd Peter, talks about the seriousness of sin. talks to us about the fact that our sins are such that they separate us from God. But the great thing is that God sent His Son to die for us. And when His Son came and died for us, do you know that 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say that that was planned before the foundation of the world? Jesus, His death on the cross, was planned before in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. God already had it in mind to send His Son. And that's what we learned from 1 Peter chapter 1, that He would come and He would die for our sins. Not for His sins, because it's this same book that tells us He didn't have any sins. He died on that cross for our sins. But there's no way that we could be redeemed if it were not for His precious blood. No way we could be redeemed in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 if He didn't take my sins and bear them in His own body upon the cross. No way I could be redeemed if He wasn't raised from the dead. But the good news is that we learn from this book is that God wants everybody to be saved. Can you believe that? If you were God, would you want everybody to be saved? It's a good thing you're not God, right? I mean, if you were God, would you want every... I mean, is there any exception? Be like, I'm not really sure I want that person to be saved. The God of heaven wants all people to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. But what's interesting is that you can come to the books of 1 and 2 Peter and you can learn what man needs to do in order to be redeemed. And what you learn in 1 and 2 Peter matches what you learn in the rest of the New Testament. You learn from 1 and 2 Peter that you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You learn from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that you need to repent. You learn from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that baptism does also now save us. But it's in that same book in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 that talks about what baptism is. It's being born again. Take in your mind 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 and chapter 3 and verse 21 and put those together. That if I'm born again in chapter 1 and verse 23, that transpires when I am baptized, when I am raised to walk in a new life. As now not a child of the devil, but now as a child of God, having been born into the family of God. God calls upon me to obey Him. And the only way that I can be saved is if I obey Him and remain faithful to Him. But once I become a Christian, I've got to be faithful. And I've got to be cautious that I don't become so confident and so determined in my mind that nothing can transpire that will cause me to stumble, that I'm not careful. Even in this book, in 2 Peter chapter 2, the last three verses of 2 Peter chapter 2 are some of the strongest verses in all of the New Testament that teach it is possible for a man to fall away. For one to, having escaped from the pollutions of the world, to be entangled in them again and to be overcome. And the Bible says the latter end is worse for him than the beginning. The Bible teaches us everything that we need to know. It is a complete library of everything we need to know about redemption. If you hear some preacher, if you hear some friend of yours teach something different then what this book teaches about salvation and about redemption, don't listen to them. This book has everything that we need. It is the complete library. If somebody comes along and says, well, you know, the Lord laid this upon my heart that this is what we need to do in order to be saved. Well, this is what the Lord laid upon the heart of His inspired writers, and His inspired writer said, this is everything that we need. It's once for all delivered, and it has all things. That means there's nothing missing. It's interesting when you come to this book that it also talks about our relationships. In the midst of a book that's telling us how to be saved, in the midst of a book that's telling us about what Christ has done for us on the cross and how we can go to heaven and how to be ready for the end times, it talks about our relationships. And here, just in the books of 1st, 2nd Peter, it talks about the relationships between a husband and a wife. Relationships between a master and his servants. The relationship between citizens and the government. Have you read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 recently? Those passages were there and written at the time when Nero was the emperor of Rome. As bad as you think some president might be, whether it be current, past, or future. I doubt we will ever have a president in this country like Nero as the emperor of Rome. And yet that passage talked to Christian citizens and said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Talks about our relationships. But it also talks about my relationship as a Christian to one another. My relationship as a Christian to my enemies. My relationship as a Christian to the world. That I don't need to allow myself to fall into the temptations of this world, but to abstain from every fleshly lust that wars against my soul. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about my relationship as a Christian to false teachers. It's interesting that God not only talks to us about what we need to do to be saved, He talks about how we need to relate to each other in order that we might be more complete in our service to Him. But as you pick up the books of 1 and 2 Peter, one of the themes that just jumps off the page is this matter of the church. And you would expect that because it's the context of a letter being written to members of the Lord's church. But as you read about the church in these books, it's the same thing you read about throughout the rest of the New Testament. You read about the nature of the church. And the nature of the church in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that it's a family. Talks about it as a house. The church is, in fact, in that same context, is talked about as a building. Is this building the church? No, the physical structure is not the church, but the people. The people inside it are the church. The people who congregate here are the church. It's the people that make up the church. But it's interesting that it describes us in the church as living stones. Stones who make up His church, make up His house. But His church is a family. It's to operate as a family. This book talks about the composition of the church. Who is it who's in the church? The church is made up of those who are saved. Church is made up of those who are the called out ones. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says. You're a chosen generation that God has chosen you. You are the elect. He's been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The church is made up of people who are no longer a part of the world. We're to be different. We are those who have been called out, and we are among those that are now obedient to Christ and are a part of His church. This book talks to us about the activity of the church and how the purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to encourage each other. Talks about, as far as the church goes, it talks about what happens within the church when we worship together. When it talks about the church being a house, it calls us a spiritual house in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And as a spiritual house, it's made up of priests. Every New Testament Christian is a priest. And as priests, we offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. The only kind of worship that God accepts is the kind of worship that He has detailed within His Word. And as we begin to look finally at this matter of the church in the books of 1st, 2nd Peter, but also throughout the rest of the New Testament, it's interesting you learn about the organization of the church in 1st Peter chapter 5. How it was to be overseen by a plurality of elders that only had authority over the congregation that they were among, and their purpose was to help shepherd those sheep in order to make it to heaven together. You know, there's a lot of ideas out there about the church. There's a lot of books out there about the church. I probably have 40 or 50 books in my library just about the church. But none of them matter unless we come back to this book and to compare any other book and any other teaching to what does God's complete library about all things, what does it say about the church? It teaches that there's only one. It's the one that Jesus came and He died for, and He shed His blood upon the cross in order to purchase. And the question is, am I a part of that church, the church that we read about in the New Testament? As we look at God's complete library, 1 and 2 Peter give a great emphasis to our Christian living. In fact, that is the theme that just runs heavily, especially through the book of 1 Peter. Talking about how are we to live as Christians. God wants us to understand that as Christians, We are just temporary residents here. The Bible uses the word pilgrims to talk about our life on this earth. We're just a passing through. This place is not our home. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, it talks about our life being like grass. We're not here for the long term. And so that's why God calls upon us, and here's a whole lot of different qualities that God calls upon us as Christians to have. That in this life, I'm going to be different. I'm not supposed to live like the world because this world isn't my home. I am to be different from everyone else in this world. I am to strive to be a light to everyone in this world. I am to strive to be an example to everyone in this world. And I am to strive as a Christian to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To try to step up, to try to stand out, to be one that the world can look at and to see Christ living in me. To be somebody who doesn't get down and allow the circumstances of the world to influence him, but he's filled with hope. With an understanding that my hope is laid up in heaven. That's where my reservation is found. As a Christian, the Bible teaches me that I am to do everything that I can to endure the hardships that come. And here's just a whole other host of things that we find in the book of 1 Peter and the book of 2 Peter about the Christian life. You want a good resource to understand what I need to do as a Christian? You know, you go to the bookstore. Can you go to, are the bookstores open right now? I don't even know if the bookstores are open. I think they are. You got to wear a mask and stay social distance, right? But bookstores are open, and they've got a whole section on self-help books, which are, a lot of them are very good books. You know, you go to this self-help section, and here's a book to help you with this. Here's a book to help you with this. Here's a book to help you with this. And many of them are very good. You know what the best self-help book on the face of the earth is? There's a lot of books in that section that will tell you how to be a good Christian. They've got a religious section at the bookstore that will tell you how to be a good Christian. You know what the greatest source on this earth to tell you how to be a Christian is? Sometimes we overlook the simple truths that God has put in here. A complete library of everything that I need to know about how to live a Christian life. When was the last time that you went through, and maybe just start with the books of 1st, 2nd Peter, that you went through and said, am I doing this? Am I doing this? Am I doing this? God has laid this out here, not just for the Christians in the first century. He's laid it out here for me to say, here's the standard by which I need to live. The final thing I just want, the final truth that I want us to see this morning is that when I go to the Bible, and particularly as I looked at 1st, 2nd Peter this week, we learn what true morality is. Is it disturbing to you that morality is being redefined around us today? And that morality is not just being redefined, but that the definition of morality today is subjective. Meaning, you can have your moral definition. I can have my moral definition. I can define for myself what I determine what to be my moral compass. And you can define for yourself what you determine to be your definition for your moral compass. And so everybody is just doing what they want to do. Seems like I read a verse somewhere in the Bible that talks about everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Yeah, that worked out well for them back in the book of Judges, didn't it? And yet that's what's happening today. Everybody is determining what they think is right. Everybody said, well, here's what we determine is moral for us today in the 21st century. I'm not interested in what people think. What about what the God of heaven says about what true morality is? It comes first with an understanding that there is to be a distinction between a child of God and a child of the devil. If I'm a child of God, I'm not to look anything like a child of the devil. And so there's a complete separation. That's because there is a morality, a true morality that a child of God follows that a child of the devil does not. And yet, as I look in 1st and 2nd Peter, there are all sorts of things that we learn about true morality, that we need to maintain a pure heart, that we need to maintain pure speech and pure conduct, which is going to be specified even more in just a little while. The main emphasis that we find throughout, especially the book of 1 Peter, is to live honorably and to just do what's right. But how do you determine what's right? Because if what's right for you is not what's right for me, then we get to determine what's right for ourselves. We've got to come back to this as the standard for all things in our lives. Let me share with you, I think there's 15 of these. 15 things that, and he doesn't always use the word refrain, but basically 15 things that Peter says we need to refrain from. Refrain from all evil, from fleshly lust, from deceit and hypocrisy, from malice and envy, from slander and backbiting, from insult and threats, from sexual promiscuity, from drinking alcohol. Any of these need my attention today? I need to refrain from retaliating, from murder, from stealing, from breaking the law, from meddling, from corrupt desires, from despising authorities, from being self-willed, from being covetous. 15 different things that God says, in the, at least in these two books, and there's more, as you know, throughout the New Testament that says, here's God's moral standard. Somebody says, well, I'm not sure if that's right or if that's not right. What does this book say? Here is our definition. Here is our standard for true morality. And if this book draws a line and says this is right and this is wrong, then it's not up to me to decide if that's right. It's already determined for me that that's what's right. Would to God that we would not allow the standards of the world to be what sways us. Would to God that we would not allow the new morality that is being reshaped around us to be the standard by which we conform. But to pick up our Bibles, what is it? It's the complete library of all things that God wants me to have that pertain to true morality, to an understanding of truly what is right and what is wrong in the eyes of God. May God help me to pick up His complete library. And it's not just these 8 topics that are found within that book, but it's the complete library of every topic that He wants me to have on everything that I need in order to serve Him. May God help me to recognize that this book is all sufficient. All things that I need are found in this book. May God help me to understand that Peter says this book is incorruptible. That means it's never going to get old. It's never going to go out of date. It's not going to perish. It's not going to pass away. It doesn't need an up-to-date edition. It is incorruptible. It's this book in 1 Peter chapter 1 that says it lives and abides forever. It's this book in 1 Peter 1 verse 25 that says it endures forever. This truth doesn't change. When Peter wrote nearly 2,000 years ago, through the knowledge of Christ in the Bible, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. It was not going to pass away over a course of 2,000 years. It is just as true, just as alive, just as here today as it was back then. May God help us to not go looking somewhere else for some truth that we might find different from what this truth says, but may God help us to see the Bible the way God sees the Bible and to never be guilty of adding to it, to never be guilty of taking away from it, to never be guilty of trying to modify it or tweak it to fit something we want it to do. To never be guilty of substituting. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but here's something else over here. And it's what the Pharisees did in Matthew chapter 15. Here's the law of God, but here's our traditions. And so they substituted their traditions for the law of God. May God help us to never do that. But may God help us to love this book, to study this book, to obey this book. To understand, there's a lot of great libraries that have been in existence around the world. Library of Alexandria, Library of Congress, Library of Dan Jenkins. I mean, there's a lot of great libraries that have been in existence on the face of this earth. But none of them compare to the complete library that we've got right here in our hands of everything God wants us to know about life and godliness. Question this morning is, have you done what this book says in order to be ready for that place that Peter talks about that is reserved in heaven for the godly? Here's a book that gives us the complete library of what we need to know about salvation, about your salvation. And we've already noted that Peter even talked about the fact that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to confess the faith that's in our heart, and to be baptized. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism does also now save us. What does baptism do? Baptism does also now save us. What does baptism do? If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I repent of my sins and I confess my faith, what does baptism do? Baptism saves us. Can I be baptized without, can I be saved without being baptized? Not according to 1 Peter 3:21. Not according to Acts 2 and verse 38. Not according to any verse in the complete library about baptism. Complete library that God has given to us. Every verse about baptism says it's essential for me to be, it's essential for me in order to be baptized, in order to be saved. And at that moment, God will add me to His church. He'll enroll me in heaven. And He calls upon me to be diligent, to be faithful in my service to Him. Are you a faithful Christian this morning? Do you know that heaven is reserved for you? The day of the Lord will come, could be today. Will come as a thief in the night, could be this hour. Everything that we know is going to be destroyed, except for your soul. It will spend an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. Do you know for certain that you've got a reservation in heaven waiting for you? If you don't, we encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing.